We've been going through this series, It's Not About Me. Life is ultimately not about me. First and foremost, it is about God. It's about the glory of God. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. Not only is it about God, but it is about others. Not about me, it's about others. As we are to value others and as we are to involve ourselves in the interests and cares of others even more than our own interest and cares. Life is not about me, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about others. This morning we want to continue, it's not about me, it's about the church. Now, when you see that title, I don't know what goes through your mind. The church. What's the church? And by the church, I mean you. People. This is just an extension of the thought that we have been going through already. It's not about me, it's about others. The church is people. The church is others. I just want to zero in this morning on it's not about me, it's about others, but specifically, it's about my fellow believers. It's about my fellow church members. It's not about me, it's about others. It's about the church. It's about my fellow believers. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we think of others, we need to especially think of one another within the church. And so as we look at Romans chapter 12, we begin to realize that it is not about me. It's about the church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together this morning in this special service and special recognition and to give you thanks and praise and to continue to pray for the lost around us. And Father, certainly we as a church need to love one another so that others would see that love and recognize that we are indeed your disciples, that they'd want to be part of that community. And I pray that we would recognize that we need to put others before ourselves. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, we have Paul using our bodies as a metaphor for the church. And he does that on several occasions in Scripture. The body is used as a metaphor to describe the church. Just as the body is many members, but one body, likewise the church is many members, but one body. And just as each member has its specific function, its specific responsibility, within the body, the church is filled with members who have various gifts and various talents and various abilities and responsibilities that they are to fulfill. And yet, just as the body has its various members that have their specific responsibilities and specific tasks to perform, it does so for the benefit of the whole. And likewise, the church works together as each member has abilities and talents. We work together for the benefit of the whole. And that's what Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 really is emphasizing. But notice what he says in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're commanded to think soberly. Or perhaps your translation says to think sensibly. What is this sensible, sober thinking? First of all, he says what it's not. He says we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's an interesting word there in the original language, more highly than we ought to think. It's really just one word. That more highly than we ought to think is one word there. And it's the word to think with the word huper, or the word hyper. It really is the thought of hyper thinking. Don't be a hyper thinker, is what he's saying. Now, what is hyper thinking? I think it falls into two categories. First, as it's translated here, thinking too highly of ourselves. That's hyper thinking. Thinking too highly of ourselves, being self-conceited, being filled with pride, looking at our own talents and our own abilities and being lifted up with pride because of what we're able to do. Hyper thinking, self-conceited, prideful. Thinking too highly of ourselves. But I believe hyper thinking is also thinking too much about ourselves. Being too self-focused, looking at only our interests and our concerns and what pleases me. That's hyper-thinking too much about ourselves. That's being self-focused. And so he says, don't be hyper-thinkers, but rather be sensible or sober thinkers. Well, what does sober thinking look like? What is this sensible thinking? In the context, he says, think soberly. Verse 3, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Sober thinking, first of all, is we need to recognize that all we are and have is a gift from God. God has given you the abilities and talents that you have. God has made you who you are. God is the one who has allowed you to have the responsibilities within the church that he has chosen to give to you. It's about what God has given, and any abilities and talents, any gifts that we have, are gifts from God's grace. That's sensible thinking. That'll keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. That'll keep us from becoming self-conceited, recognizing that God has given us our abilities and talents. Secondly, to recognize that the gifts of God's grace are for the benefit of the body. Notice what he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Many members, many different talents and abilities and gifts, many different responsibilities, but one body, and we are to use those gifts and abilities for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of the whole. It's not about me. It's about the church. It's about the body. It's about the benefit of the whole. That's sensible thinking. And then he goes on and says in the last part of verse 5, and everyone members one of another. We are members one of another. What does that mean? Members one of another. We're part of the same body, but specifically, members one of another. I would suggest to you that the thought there, the main thought, is that we belong to one another. Just as your arm and your leg belongs to the body, and in the arm and leg, they belong to each other. And they're able to use each other to fulfill their task. And likewise, we belong to each other. We belong to one another as we are members one of another. And when you think about that thought, and I know, you know, we belong to somebody, you know, that goes against our rugged individualism as Americans. You know, I don't belong to anybody, I'm my own person. Well, no, scripturally, within the church, we belong to one another. We're not our own individual as such, we belong to each other. And when you think of something that belongs to you, you know, if something belongs to me, that means that it's mine and I get to use it when I want it. You know, I can't come to your house and just use your stuff that belongs to you anytime I want it, but if it belongs to me, if it's mine, I get to use it when I want it. Well, think about that as it relates to the church. We belong to one another. That means that when you need me, or I need you, or we need each other, that we need to be there for one another. If I belong to you, or you belong to me, or we belong to one another, then when we need someone, we need to be there for them so that they can use us. Use us in the sense of seeking help from us, meeting needs, helping with their concerns and their cares. We belong to one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to be available to one another. We are members one of another. That's sober thinking. Some of you have had physical ailments, perhaps a bad shoulder or a bad hip or a bad knee, and when those parts of the body start to break down, the rest of the body kind of compensates for it. I know back, it's been 20, 25 years ago now, but I had a knee injury that bothered me for 6 or 8 months before I actually finally went and got surgery on it. But when that knee started bothering me for those months, I didn't realize how much I was favoring that leg and that knee. The rest of the body and the other leg just kind of compensated for it and did what it could to help that weak knee. And by the time I actually did get to surgery, I didn't notice it until the doctor pointed it out. They said, look at the difference between the size of your legs. The one leg had gotten bigger because it was compensating for the other leg that had shrunk down to almost nothing. And I hadn't even realized it. But that other leg just kind of compensated. Isn't that how the body's to work? When one member's hurting, the others just rally around and compensate for that one who's hurting or struggling. We belong to one another. We are there for one another, and we compensate for those who are struggling. Members one of another. Keep your finger or mark this page here in Romans 12 and go to 1 Corinthians 12, just a few pages forward in your Bible. Yeah, Romans, and then the next book is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul uses this same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, how you have unity in diversity. You have various members doing different things and different responsibilities, different gifts and talents, just like our body, and yet one unit, one body. And he uses that same metaphor here in 1 Corinthians 12, and I refer to it as body thinking. We have sober thinking in Romans 12. We have body thinking here, and it speaks of the unity of the body with diversity of members. Verses 12 through 20, we really have the thought, and we said that hyper-thinking is thinking too much about ourselves, being self-focused. Well, I think verses 12 through 20 is addressing that issue, thinking too much about ourselves. So verses 12 through 20 is thinking too much about ourselves, which leads to jealousy. Now specifically, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Many members, one body. And it says here, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. You see, I think the picture here is thinking too much about oneself and becoming jealous. Looking at, you know, the foot saying, you know, all I am is just some stinking foot. I sure wish I was the hand. You know, the hand just does so much more. The hand is, I do, and so many more responsibilities and so much more power. I sure wish I had, becoming jealous of the abilities and talents of others. We start looking at ourselves, start getting very self-focused, and we become thinking too much about ourselves and become jealous of what others are able to do, rather than rejoicing what God has given us to do. And he says there in verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. If he's made you a foot, rejoice in being a foot. If he's made you a big toe, rejoice in being a big toe. Whatever he has given you to do, rejoice in that, and don't become so self-focused and start looking down on yourself like you don't have enough ability or enough talent. Becoming jealous of those perhaps who are maybe do have a lot of talent, do have a lot of ability. Maybe they're the ones that are up front and always in the forward positions. That's okay. It's okay to be in the back positions. We need them. We see that here in just a few moments. So first he says in verses 12 through 20, thinking too much about ourselves leading to jealousy. Then verses 21 through 27, I think is that other thought, thinking too highly about ourselves, which leads to contempt. This is that hyper-thinking, thinking too much about ourselves, being self-focused, which leads to jealousy, thinking too highly about ourselves, being self-conceited, and that leads to contempt, despising others, looking down on others. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Says you can't look down on others and say, you know, I'm the eye, I'm so important. I don't need the foot. What good are they? Or I'm the head. You know, I don't need. It's kind of funny here. It says, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Just imagine if the body was just one big head. What good would it do? They could do a lot of thinking, a lot of planning, a lot of strategizing. They couldn't do a thing about it. We need each other, and we can't look down on anybody, no matter what their position, no matter what their responsibility, no matter what their talent. We can't look down upon them. In fact, he goes on and expresses three kinds of members that we tend to look down upon and despise. Notice what he says. When we think too highly of ourselves, we despise the weak, the dishonorable, and the unpresentable. Much more, verse 22, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members that seem to be weak, he says, are necessary. You know, I think about, again, most of you know that I wear contacts. My eyes are not very good at all. When I went to get my pilot's license, the doctor said, are you planning on becoming a commercial pilot? And I said, no. And he said, well, you won't be. So you be thankful for that. I have terrible eyesight, correctable with glasses and contacts and all, but the older I get, the contacts aren't doing as well as they used to. I don't have very good eyesight. I have a weakness in my eyes. You know, I get up in the morning. I don't give my ears a thought. But when I get up in the morning, I've got to give my eyes a thought. I got to go to the bathroom and I got to get my contacts out and I got to get the solution out and I got to rub my contacts and I got to pop them in my eye. It's a pain in the neck, but I do it. Why? Because I want to see. The point is that body part of mine that is very weak, I spend time on to make it right. And sometimes we have weak members within our church and we tend to sometimes want to despise and look down upon them rather than spending extra time with the weak so that they can be productive members. We tend to look down upon the weak, and he says, they're necessary. You know, my eyes are weak, but you know what? They're necessary. And I got to spend some time on to be able to see, but I'm thankful for my weak eyes as opposed to no eyes at all. They're necessary. And then he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. I think he's talking here about, again, you've got your eyes and your ears, you know, the ones that are noticeable, your nose, it's out front, everybody sees it, but those members that are behind the scenes. You know, you get up in the morning. I bet none of you got up this morning and thought about your liver. You know, you maybe thought about your eyes or whatever, but you don't get up and think about, you know, it's out of sight, out of mind. And yet, what's most important, your eyes or your liver? You know, you can live without your eyes. We don't want to. Eyes are very important, but you don't even live without your liver. Those parts that are out of sight, out of mind, and yet they really do have the most honor. And sometimes it's those who are working behind the scenes. I mentioned our iron sharpens iron men, who some of them were here at 1 o'clock on Thursday afternoon and still here at 9, 10 o'clock that night. Nobody knows that except a few of us, working behind the scenes, and they are down there all afternoon helping get set up, and some of the other organizations came with some tables and tents, and our iron sharpens iron men went and helped them, and the response from these other organizations came to us later and said, thank you so much. We couldn't have got this set up without you. And they were so grateful, and yet these men were just behind the scenes. Nobody even knows who they were. They did get some free pizza from the one organization, but that's beside the point. The ones behind the scenes working, we bestow more honor upon them. And then he speaks of the uncomely parts, depending on your translation, the unpresentable parts. It literally is talking about those parts of the body that we don't expose, the private parts. Unpresentable parts, and he says it's on those parts that we treat with much more special modesty. And likewise, sometimes there's church members that we might, in our own flesh, choose to not present. We maybe don't even want people to know that they belong to the church. And yet it says we are to bestow more modesty upon them. We should do everything we can to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to see them grow in the Lord and to spend time with them. Not despise and look down upon. That's body thinking. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about the church. Quickly back to Romans 12. We're out of time. Romans 12 and verse 16, then we have just some unity thinking. Romans 12, 16 commands us to be of one mind, thus emphasizing unity. Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Be united in one mind. That doesn't mean we're all clones of each other. It doesn't mean we think about we think the same thing about everything. It just means, actually, I'd say four ideas from this context. To be of one mind, first of all, we must enter into the feelings of others. Notice verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. To be of one mind means we're going to enter into the feelings of others. It's not about my feelings. It doesn't say, well, if you feel like rejoicing, then rejoice with others. If you feel like weeping, then weep with others. It doesn't say that. It says, weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Enter into their feelings. It's not about your feelings. Enter into their feelings. Much more we could say, but we'll quickly move on. It means we must not be selfishly ambitious. Notice, be of the same mind one toward another, verse 16. Mind not high things. Mind not high things. The thought there is simply that it's not our interest that takes precedence. It's not my cares and concerns that take precedence. I don't get to recognize my concerns as being of the highest importance. Not about being selfishly ambitious, about putting others' concerns and their interest before my own. To be of one mind, we must be carried away with the interest of others. He says, condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men of low estate. That word condescend literally means be carried away with. Be carried away with. Be carried away with the concerns and interest and needs and cares of others. Even those who are of lowly estate, the poor and undistinguishable. We need to be carried away with their interest and their concerns and their needs. And then finally, to be of one mind, we must not be wise in our own judgment. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own judgment. That destroys unity. Because when we're wise in our own judgment, we think that our way is not only the best way, it's the only way. Because we're so smart, we're so wise, we know better. And we won't even consider the concerns of others because we are wise. We need to be of the same mind, of one mind. You don't need to turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 10, that familiar passage, we're commanded to take note of, examine, and come to an understanding of others. It says, consider one another. Consider one another. And that word consider means to take note of, examine, and come to an understanding of others. Consider them. Take note of them. Examine them. What are their needs? What are their concerns? What are their interests? What are their weaknesses? What are their strengths? Get to know them. Examine them so that you can understand them, so that you can help them and encourage them and grow together. In fact, it goes on and says that we need to stimulate them to love and to good works. Examine them and come to understand them and know their concerns, know their interest, and stimulate them to love and to good works, it says. The best way to stimulate someone to love is to love them. The best way to stimulate one to good works is to do good works for them. As you consider them and as you recognize their needs and their concerns. It also says in those two verses that we are to come alongside of others to encourage them. It says that we are to exhort them or to encourage them, but the word means to come to the side of, to help them in any way they need help. And that's the verse that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As a church, we are to come together. Why? Why should we come together? Certainly we come together to worship our Lord. But in this passage, the emphasis is we come together so that we might consider one another. So you might take note of one another and examine one another and come to an understanding of one another, our needs and our concerns and our strengths and our weaknesses. And as we come together, we are to stimulate one another to love and to good works. And we're to encourage one another and come to the side of one another. The point is we come together and it's not about me. It's about the church. It's about others. What am I doing for them? How am I encouraging them? A disciple of Christ is to have a love for other disciples that catches the world's attention. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We need to have a love for one another. We need to be concerned for one another that catches the attention of the world. Such attention will never be caught by the world if we act just like the world and put ourselves first. The world is very selfish, and we have been influenced by the world, and we think of ourselves first. And if we think of ourselves first, we'll never catch the attention of the world that we have a love for one another. Through this addiction rally, we've reached out to our community, and so many of you have shown your love to the community. But as the community watches the church, if they don't see a love for one another within the church, they're going to call our love for them hypocritical. As we reach out to our community, we need to have a love for one another that catches the attention of the community so that they want to be part of this community of believers. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about the church, so that we then can reach out to the lost around us, so that it'll catch the attention that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. We love you only because you first loved us. And your love is fulfilled in us as we reach out to others in love for them. May others see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And Father, we continue to pray for fruit from this rally, but as the community watches us, may they see a love among us, a love that they would desire, a love, Father, that puts others before ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we stand?
Again, Father, we look to the example of Christ. His prayer was that the cup would pass from him, but not his will, but yours be done. He did not put himself first, but he thought of us, and he died in our place for our sin. We thank you for the salvation that we have through him, and may we have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.